Today's Bible reading comes from Genesis chapter 23, and it's found on page 28 of the Pew Bibles. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, "I am a foreigner and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead." The Hittites replied to Abraham, "Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse his tombs for burying your dead." Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, "If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, the son of Zohar, on my behalf. So he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him, and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you." Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. "No, my lord," he said, "listen to me. I give you this field and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land and said to Ephron in the hearing, "Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so that I can bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah, near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the border of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field near Machpelah, near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site.
Thank you, Ali. Yes, do keep your Bibles open. We are at the end of our series on Abraham. Let me pray for God to speak to through his word. Lord, we thank you for this chapter. We pray that you'd help us to understand what's going on with Abraham and the Hittites. Help us also to apply to ourselves and how we are to keep our eyes focused on you. Help me to preach according to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Change. We don't like it much, but it's always happening, isn't it? Often we try, but we can't avoid it. Change is an inevitable fact of life. Over time, our bodies change with age. I haven't thought about it much, but I've got my next big birthday, 48, shut the gate, or 48 looking great. I don't know. Some of us are looking forward to our next birthday, turning 18, turning 21, turning 30. A few up close up the front are turning 40 soon. I better not look at anyone. 70 or 80. And needless to say, no matter how much we exercise or how much oil of Yulan we put on, our bodies keep aging. How do we handle the change? Well, hopefully, it's not all about us. Our trust, our hope is in Jesus. And so if you're visiting, if you're joining us, we're looking at Abraham. As we said in the kids' talk, God called Abraham. He promised him three things: land, the promised land, countless descendants, and blessing upon blessing. And so here we are. Last week we looked at the test of Abraham with his son Isaac. He trusted in the Lord's provision, and indeed the Lord provided. And we have this weird little end of chapter 22, an unexpected genealogy. Now, it's the last thing we kind of think is, who cares about Abraham's brother and their descendants? But the book of Genesis is divided up by genealogies. Our English versions, the modern versions, have got chapters and verses. But before them, it was genealogies. So there's the genealogies in chapter 10. And then, you know, in we go to chapter 11. And then it's Abraham. And then we have these genealogies at the end of chapter 22. And now the focus is shifting from Abraham to Isaac. And then we get to chapter 25 after Abraham passes, and we are full on into the chapter of Isaac. But today we're reading about Sarah's death. 127 years old. Massive, long life. And probably doesn't surprise us if she's fit enough to have a child at 90. She's probably fit enough to live a good age, isn't she? And after all, isn't 90 the new 40? Isn't that right? Yeah. Got a couple of smiles. But Abraham, of course, as you would, he's devastated and he's mourning the loss of his wife. His beautiful, faithful wife that has been so faithful to him, even though he hasn't always been the best husband. He actually has made her life quite hard. A couple of times he risked her safety for his own. He put himself first and she got taken by a king and a pharaoh. But by God's grace and his faithfulness, they survived and got through it all. Now, I'm a pastor and I meet a lot of people that are grieving, that are preparing or dealing with death. And I only have one hope. It's not hope for a nice death or a quick death. It's a hope in the face of death. And the hope isn't in me, of course, it's in Jesus. But Jesus is the only one who rose from the grave and defeated death. He is where our hope lies. And the great thing is, it doesn't matter if we're 47 or, you know, 12 or 6 or maybe 94. Our hope is in Jesus. And so, you know, if you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus, let me encourage you to get to know him, because he gives us hope in all of life. Now, just on an aside, this is a bit of a wisdom thing. If you don't live with your mum and dad, if you're financially independent of your parents, it's a good thing to be prepared for death. You know, trust in Jesus, number one. Number two, get a will. You know, if you own something, you should have a will. If you're married or if you have kids, you definitely need a will. It's the most basic and essential act you can do for your family. Don't leave them in debts. You know, get the life insurance or disability insurance through your super, whatever you have to do. But have a will, so if something happens, everything's sorted, yeah? The last thing you want your loved ones to have to deal with, who gets what, who's taking care of the kids, you know, which parent, which crazy relative's going to look after your kids. I mean, some of us have got a lot to choose from and others have got a big choice on their hands. Okay, so Sarah's passed away. And so Abraham approaches the locals, the Hittites, but notice the wording is very polite and very courteous of Abraham. Verse 4 on the back wall, this is Abraham speaking. I am a foreigner and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site so I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Notice what Abraham doesn't say. He doesn't mention the Lord. He doesn't say, you know, all this land you've got, time's up soon. I've got it, baby. He doesn't say anything stupid like that. He's just very polite, isn't he? And he says it how it is. I'm a foreigner. I'm a stranger. I'm an alien, to use the older expression. This is your land, not mine. I don't belong here. I haven't got any connections. I've got no family or friends. He's politely saying, I don't have any right to tell you what to do. He's asking, will you please sell me your property so I can bury my wife? And they, of course, respond and say, oh, you are a great prince. They know and they remember how he rescued Lot and he led a great salvation, but also a great victory in war. They know he is powerful, he is wealthy. And notice what they say. They say, have any of our tombs. None of us will deny you. But notice that he says, no, I want to get my own. I don't want to bury my dead with your dead. I'm not just going to become a Hittite. I'm going to remain separate. And he asked for a separate cemetery, right? You know, the cemeteries used to have all the, you know, the Presbyterians, Anglicans, all kind of, you know, and now it's all kind of big man. He's saying, oh, I want to be separate from the locals. I want to have my own cemetery. Now, the thing is, the Bible is full of foreigners, full of resident aliens. Remember, the Israelites, they're going to become foreigners in Egypt. And Peter states that we as Christians in 1 Peter, that we are resident aliens of this world. We are like everyone else, but we don't belong here. We belong with God. And so we, because we're Christians, and because we know heaven's going to be people of every nationality, we love all people and serve and support all people. And Ballarat has got a checkered past in the way it's mistreated, other people of other backgrounds, other nationalities. We know of how the Chinese were treated horribly during the gold rush. But thankfully, the church has become more and more invested in people of all generations. Thankfully, the church is becoming more of a representative of heaven. And even our denomination is becoming more and more multicultural. Our summer placement student, Matthew, was from Korea. Our last minister, Steve North, was from New South Wales, of all places. Our last metro apprentice was an international one. Sam was from Tasmania. I pre-warned him. And yesterday we had our brother Samuel Christian inducted at the Grace Presbyterian Church. Now there's three really weird looking blokes. You know, Rob, Gandalf in the middle. He's from New Zealand, and the bloke on the left, he's from Ararat of all places. Right? Praise God that the PCV is people from all places. One of my close mates, one of my dear brothers, John, he's the senior minister of Surrey Hills Presby Church. Now, Surrey Hills, you know, the leafy green, the wealthy suburb, Surrey Hills. Where was John born? That's right, he was born in a refugee camp in Indonesia. His parents were refugees. He was born in Indonesia, raised in the estates in North Melbourne. The senior pastor of one of the wealthiest suburbs grew up at the Chinese Bible Church in Footscray. How good is that? If you would have told the Surrey Hills members, you know, back in the 80s, your future minister, yeah, he's from Footscray. Well, that's right, he was born in Indonesia. He's a Chinese guy. They probably wouldn't have accepted it. But praise God, our denomination is changing. We're becoming more and more like heaven will be. So let's go back to our passage. Abraham, super polite with the Hittites, and they are polite in return. We talked about how they called him a mighty prince. We read in verse 7. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. And he said to them, if you are willing, let me bury my dead. Then listen to me and intercede with Ephraim, the son of Zohar, on my behalf. So he will sell me the cave at Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Notice they've just called him a prince, and yet he's bowing down. He's humbling himself. And he's asking, would you please help me with negotiation? He's not proud. He's not boasting. He doesn't think he deserves anything. In one sense, he has every right to think he deserves it because God's promised him this land. But he doesn't abuse that promise. He knows that it's going to be his descendants who will receive the land in time. He is being patient and humble. And he utilizes the customs of the day. It's a great example for us, isn't it? Humility in all situations. In the good times, in the tough times. In the times of joy, in the times of grief. Now, we all know some very humble people here at Ebenezer in our morning service. They're so humble, I can't mention them by name. But I reckon you can work out who is. Because when you talk to them, they're not proud or boastful. They prefer to talk about anything apart from themselves. They're polite, they're humble. And you always feel at ease and comfortable when you're talking to them. And of course, Jesus is our model of humility. The Son of God, humble and willingly to place others before him. So back to our passage, Abraham, he knows exactly what he needs. He knows who he needs to deal with and how the deal is done, but he's also aware of how ruthless and hard to deal with Ephraim is. And so he wants witnesses there. He's doing it at the city gate. He's asking the town elders so that if Ephraim changes his mind, he can't take the land back by force. He wants this purchase to be certain and set. He doesn't want Ephraim or his sons or grandsons to say, that's our land. We're taking it back. He's got his silver. He's burning in his pocket. He's ready to pay no matter what. But notice Ephraim is willing, but he can see that there's some money to be made. He can profit from Abraham's misfortune. Verse 14, Ephraim answered Abraham, "Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham agreed to Ephraim's terms and weighed out for him the price that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. This is an absurd amount of silver for a field and a cave. Abraham only wants the cave, but Ephraim said, you can't have the cave, you've got to have the field too. So you've got to have more than you want. And it's probably worth 50, 60 pieces of silver. 400, but what's that between you and I? Just go bury your dead. Abraham knows he's getting ripped off. But he doesn't complain or protest. It's actually to his benefit. Ephraim has won the day, but Abraham has won and secured the land for generations. Because in this guy's pride and stupidity, he's like, that dumb Abraham, gee, I stitched him up, kids. You should have seen it, right? My land was worth 50 pieces of silver. The old silly fool, I said 400. He didn't even barter. He just paid out the guy's got more money than sense. How good is it? How good's your dad, you know? And then tells the grandkids and the great-great-grandkids how good he is. Well, that's perfect. Because everyone's heard the story. Everyone's sick of the story. And everyone knows Abraham paid too much. So for his descendants, there's no switching the deal, the terms, saying actually dad got ripped off. Actually Abraham deceived our father or grandfather. No. It's the family trait. that's his, and that's how it will. Now, of course, we as people, we don't like getting ripped off. But Jesus actually challenges us as his people. Jesus, as part of his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 38, you have heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, Jesus is saying that we need to bear with others and still be generous. Don't be stingy, be generous. But we need to be wise and sensible, not malicious and deceiving. Better be ripped off than rip someone off. However, we also want to be careful we don't just become doormats and let others take advantage of us. As Christians, we need to be generous but also wise. And I reckon some of us are way too generous and some of us are way too ungenerous. So it's good to be generous, to lend people money, but not repeatedly. A few years ago, I had a firm conversation with someone who was way too generous. Someone would call them maybe once a month asking for money, and they would give them money. And in this situation, the receiver never stopped asking for money. They'd just ring up every month and say, I need some money, I've spent too much. And in that situation, it's much easier, isn't it, to give than to actually say, actually, I need to help you out here. I need to actually say, we can't just keep going on like this. You know, the old proverb, give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach him to fish, you feed him for life. We need to be careful that we're not, you know, allowing people to continue in a path that's unhelpful. I remember a dear saint at my old church. He was very, very generous. He was a bachelor and he spent nothing on himself. It was only after his death that his relatives found out just how generous he was. Various charities had him on the old speed dial. And they'd ring him up, and if the operator said just the right phrases within 5 minutes, there would be a massive donation given to that charity. And we didn't know, but it was pretty heartbreaking because his house and his car was falling apart, but all these charities were getting massive donations. Now, some of us, and I put myself in this category, we're not as generous as we could be. And it's harder for some of us to give and to be generous. And so maybe, you know, like you, maybe you're a bit too Scottish, a bit too Presbyterian, and, you know, the moths come out or whatever. You know, why not shout your friend the coffee rather than, you know, just taking it? Or maybe don't suggest splitting the bill. Just, you know, do something crazy. Just pay for it. Good for us to, you know, to have a sponsor child. A good to give to various charities for the vulnerable, to give out of our wealth. And so I think that's the thing, the challenge of us. Some of us, we're just too generous, we just give. And for some of us, we just don't give enough. And so pray about it. Test all things. So what about our passage? Well, in a way, Sarah's death facilitates God's covenant with Abraham. See, here, as we said in the kids' talk, it's the first bit of the promised land that comes into Abraham's possession. Now, we've got to be clear, right? Abraham is not making a peace treaty with the Hittites. He's just purchasing a piece of land, a cave, to bury his wife. But he's also showing faith in God's promise of the land. He's purchasing the land knowing that his future generations will occupy all of it. The first little step towards his descendants receiving the promised land. Now, this cave, the burial site, it's not just for Sarah. It's actually for Abraham and the next generations. End of Genesis, Jacob, when he's in Egypt, he asks Joseph to make him a promise. And let me read from Genesis 49, from 29. This is Jacob speaking on his deathbed in Egypt. Then he gave them these instructions. I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephraim the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near the Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham brought along with the field as a burial place from Ephraim the Hittite. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were brought from the Hittites. So Jacob had finished giving these instructions to his sons. He drew up his feet into his bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. This is the family cave, the family tomb. Sarah, then Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob and his wives. What does this mean? That this peace became the start of the promised land. Even though aliens or foreigners in Egypt, that was the place, that was the promised place. How do we apply this? Well, we're not going to talk about, you know, get your plot in Ballarat or Buninyong or wherever. No, it's about our future. The book of Hebrews is helpful. Chapter 11 and reading from verse 9. And he's talking about Abraham. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. But while he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham did not belong in the promised land. He was longing for his real home. He was longing for his eternal home with the Lord. And we need to have the same attitude, don't we? Whether we've been here for 6 years, for all our years, for 6 days, whatever, our hope is not in our temporary home in Ballarat, but our eternal home. We don't live here. I mean, it's a great place. It is a great place. But it's not where we always want to remain. We long for that heavenly city to be our forever home. We talk about our forever home, as in, is this the house that we're going to live in? But in actual fact, for our forever, ever, ever, ever home is with our Lord Jesus. And although we can't see it, we know through Jesus it is there and it is waiting. Abraham did not see his family receive the promised land, but he knew it would happen. Jesus could come back on Tuesday, but he may not come back for a while. We may not see Jesus return, but we know that he will return. Where is your forever home? It's not here. It's with Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the example of Abraham. Although he had you on his side, although he could demand whatever he wanted, we thank you that he served and honored the locals. And we thank you that he was prepared to pay too much in order to secure the first piece of the promised land. Our Father God, help us to be generous. Help us to be humble. But most importantly, help us to have our hope, our security, not in our bricks and mortar, not in our finances, not in ourselves, but in Jesus. Our Lord, help us to be ready for His return and help us to long for His return more than any projects we may have at the moment. We pray that You would help us to keep our focus on our forever, ever home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.